Medical Ministry, Section 9, The Management of Sanitariums. A Noble Work. The management of our sanitariums involves a great deal. Those connected with them have a noble work to do, and right principles are to be strictly maintained. The workers are to labor for the establishment and support of the work of God in accordance with His appointment and the spread of the principles of true temperance in eating, drinking, and dressing. To impart knowledge of this character and of the saving grace and mercy of God is the most honorable, noble work in which Seventh-day Adventists can engage. They thus honor God and advance their own interests for this life and for the future eternal life. Their example works for the saving of souls for whom Christ gave His life. A high standard. In our sanitariums, we must seek to uplift a high standard. The banner of truth, goodness, and usefulness must ever be raised. The blessed fruits of the gospel tree are to be manifested in thorough consecration, in holy lives. Every true worker for the Master is to be as a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. The physicians and managers in our medical institutions must be guarded, otherwise they will surely deny the principles of truth and righteousness which exalt the Lord of heaven. They must have God dwelling in their hearts, or they will set an example to others that will be to their injury. They will be tempted to cater to the tastes and habits of unconsecrated people by bringing in innovations, and the blessing of God will be removed from the work. Ever remember that in God's sight, a heart that is meek and lowly constitutes true value, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which He regards as of great price. God can bless the meek and lowly. He can use them as honored instruments in blessing others, for they will give the glory to Him to whom belongs all greatness and power. Tact and ingenuity will be required. It is necessary to be constantly on the alert to meet prejudice and to overcome difficulties. Unless this attitude is taken, there will be not peace but a sword in our institutions. The workers are constantly brought in contact with others who also carry heavy burdens, and all need divine enlightenment. They need to manifest the unselfish, loving spirit of Christ. They will be tried. Their faith and love, patience and constancy will be proved, but God is their helper. Essential qualifications for management. Our health institutions are of value in the Lord's estimation only when He is allowed to preside in their management. If His plans and devisings are regarded as inferior to plans of men, He looks upon these institutions as of no more value than the institutions established and conducted by worldlings. God cannot endorse any institution unless it teaches the living principles of His law and brings its own actions into strict conformity to these precepts. Upon those institutions that are not maintained according to His law, He pronounces the sentence, unaccepted, weighed in the balances of the sanctuary, and found wanting. The man at the head of any work in God's cause is to be a man of intelligence, a man capable of managing large interests successfully, a man of even temper, Christ-like forbearance, and perfect self-control. He only whose heart is transformed by the grace of Christ can be a proper leader. Those who act as managers and overseers in our sanitariums are not to make the world's policy their criterion, for the sign of God, as defined in Exodus 31:12-17, is to be revealed in all its comprehensive meaning. The proper observance of the Sabbath day by all connected with our sanitariums will exert an untold influence for good. Every medical institution established by Seventh-day Adventists is to bear God's sign before the world prominently, without disguising the facts in any way. We are to voice the message of the third angel flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel to proclaim to the world. We are to bear aloft the banner on which is inscribed, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus. The use of means. The men in positions of trust should regard the means they handle as God's revenue and use it in an economical manner. When there is an abundance in the treasury, they are not to invest it in adding building to building in places already provided with memorials for God. Hundreds of other places are in need of this money, that they too may have something established to represent the truth. All parts of the Lord's vineyard are to be worked. The power to use and disburse the Lord's money is not to be left to the judgment of any one man. An account must be given for every dollar expended. God's means is to be used at the proper times and in the right places, that it may be a blessing and also an object lesson of how He works, in accordance with principles of equity, justice, and righteousness. All ye are brethren. No one man is ever to set himself up as a ruler, as a lord over his fellow men, to act out his natural impulses. No one man's voice and influence should ever be allowed to become a controlling power. Those who oppress their fellow workers in our institutions and who refuse to change their manner of treating helpers under their charge should be removed. As overseers, they should have exerted a superior refining influence for the right. Their investment with power makes it all the more necessary for them to be models of true Christianity. I am instructed by the Lord to say that position never gives a man grace or makes him righteous. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some men entrusted with positions of responsibility entertain the idea that position is for the aggrandizement of self. Let no manager think that all minds must be subjected to his mind, that all wills must be subordinate to his will, and that all methods must be laid aside for his methods. Greater injury cannot be done to any institution than by allowing such a man to remain in his position after proper test and trial. It is a sin against God to permit unfaithful stewards to remain in positions of trust, for the Lord's people are liable to be misled by their unfaithfulness. Willing to take counsel. No one in an institution, not even the superintendent, should take the position that he is free to follow his own judgment in all things. Let no one think that he knows so much that he no longer needs to learn. Unless we are constantly learning of Christ, and unless we are willing to take counsel and advice from our brethren, we shall fail in our work, for we shall become self-sufficient, and with those who are self-sufficient, God cannot work. Quick to discern. The man who occupies the position of superintendent must be brave and true, ready to stand fearlessly for what he knows to be right. He must be a man who is quick to discern and discriminate, a man who can make wrong right with as little friction as possible. A lack of discernment, a failure to reason from cause to effect, often brings about in our institutions a condition of things that is very displeasing to God. Unnecessary debts. To the managers of all our sanitariums, I would say, let no large debts be created. Make no unnecessary move. Set aside your desire for full equipment at once. Let the best possible use be made of fewer facilities rather than to increase debt. All that is needed may in time be obtained, but all the furnishings and facilities need not be provided at once. Let reason, calm thought, and wise calculation be the rule of action. If success attends our institutions established for the care of the sick, it will be because the managers have preferred to get along with the most essential things rather than to pile up debts. The Lord calls upon us to do a work in many places. We shall have sanitariums that can be carried on without involving our cause heavily in debt. Not with outward show. Our physicians are to show Christ-like simplicity in every line of their work. If they are clothed with the panoply of heaven, Christ-like meekness and lowliness, they will be truly successful. But conformity to the world, to gain its favor and recognition, will bring weakness. no such concession is to be made. Our hope and strength do not depend on outside appearances. Those who are influenced against the truth by a lack of extravagance in house, in furniture, in dress, in equipage, show that they are incapable of understanding the merit of truth. They are not capable of appreciating the gospel of Christ. God is dishonored when those connected with the work, which is to prepare a people to stand the test of the time of trouble before us, forsake him to follow the fashions of the world. You are not to seek that popularity which has led far away from the simplicity of Christ. God is to be your leader. Those who are Christians will stand in the strength of God. They will show in their lives the superiority which God gives to obedient subjects, those who are loyal to His commandments. Those who believe the truth will never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The principles of truth are to pervade our medical institutions. And then, as those who have followed the customs and fashions of the world shall in their suffering come to these institutions, they will see a simplicity that will charm their senses. They will feel the unseen presence of heavenly angels. Simplicity in furnishing. Less expensively furnished rooms than you desire will be in accordance with the work God has given us to do in these last days. Your ideas are not molded and fashioned by a true practical idea of what it means to walk humbly with God. You look upon appearance as the great means of lifting you up to success. This is a delusion. You seek to make an appearance that is not in any way appropriate to the work God has given you to do, an appearance which it would require a large sum of money to keep up. We cannot consent to have the rooms of the sanitarium furnished in accordance with the idolatry of the age, even if this will bring an increase of patronage. Christian influence is of more value than this. A desire for outward appearance is like a canker which is ever eating into the vitals. Appearance is a merciless tyrant. You need to guard against your inclination for show and entertainment. It is a mistake to suppose that by keeping up an appearance, you will obtain more patients and therefore more means. The evils resulting from such a course have not yet appeared to you, but they will appear if you are not guarded. God's way is best. God looks not upon outward display, but upon the heart. Well-advised movements must be made. Nothing must be invested extravagantly. It is not because we desire to exalt ourselves that we are seeking to build up a sanitarium, but because we desire to honor God and properly represent the truth which has been misrepresented. In this institution, our peculiar religious principles are to be magnified and exalted. Never are they to be hidden. The Lord's way is always the best way. We are safe while we follow Him who says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." If Christ, the majesty of heaven, is meek and lowly, how much more ought we to be who are under sentence of death for disobedience? The influence of our physicians in the sanitarium should be such as to encourage meekness and lowliness. Men are not to be exalted as great and wonderful. It is God who is to be magnified. The ministry of trials. In Christian experience, the Lord permits trials of various kinds to call men and women to a higher order of living and to a more sanctified service. Without these trials, there would be a continual falling away from the likeness of Christ, and men would become imbued with a spirit of scientific, fanciful human philosophy, which would lead them to unite with Satan's followers. In the providence of God, every good and great enterprise is subjected to trials, to test the purity and the strength of the principles of those who are standing in positions of responsibility and to mold and substantiate the individual human character after God's model. This is the highest order of education. Perfection of character is attained through exercise of the faculties of the mind in times of supreme test by obedience to every requirement of God's law. Men in positions of trust are to be instrumentalities in the hands of God for promoting His glory, and in performing their duties with the utmost faithfulness, they may attain perfection of character. Men of discernment needed. You have, said our instructor, come to an important place in the history of your work. Who shall be chosen to carry responsibilities in the sanitarium at the beginning of its work? No mistake must be made in this matter. Men are not to be placed in positions of trust who have not been tested and tried. Men and women who understand the will of the Lord are to be chosen. Men who can discern the work that needs to be done and prayerfully do it, that the mistakes and errors of the past need not be repeated. The one who is placed in the position of business manager, he said, must daily be managed by the Lord. He occupies a very important place, and he must possess the necessary qualifications for the work. He should have dignity and knowledge, blended with a clear sense of how to use his authority. Christ must be revealed in his life. He must be a man who can give religious instruction and exert a spiritual influence. He must know how to deal with minds, and he must allow his own mind to be controlled by the Spirit. Wisdom is to come forth from his lips in words of encouragement to all with whom he is connected. He must know how to discern and correct mistakes. He must be a man who will harmonize with his fellow workers, a man who possesses adaptability. He should be able to speak of the different points of our faith as occasion requires. His words and acts should reveal justice, judgment, and the love of God. He who gave the Israelites instruction from the pillar of cloud and led them through the wilderness into the promised land is our leader today. We are under divine guidance, and if we are obedient to God's commands, we shall be in perfect safety and will receive distinguished marks of His favor. Moderation in rates. In our sanitariums, provision must be made for all classes. The Lord does not call upon our people to establish institutions where all who come can receive food and lodging free, and where the peculiar points of our faith must not be introduced. The Lord has not laid this work upon any Seventh-day Adventist. To do this would be a misuse of time and means. The accommodation and treatment must be such that patients of the higher class will be attracted. Rooms must be fitted up for the use of those who are willing to pay a liberal price. But physicians are not to place too high an estimate on wealthy patients who can afford to pay high prices. Neither is there to be an extravagant outlay of means with a view to gaining patronage. The charges for treatment and accommodations must not be so high that there will be a reluctance to keep to the simple, wholesome food that is essential to health. Ask a reasonable price for the treatment given. This course will recommend itself to all reasonable minds. To set your price above what is true and honest may be in accordance with the custom of worldly physicians, but it will not redound to the glory of God. It is not His plan and will not gain His approval. It will have an unfavorable influence upon the world. The charging of such high prices will bring a rebound and will have an influence altogether different from what is expected. Exorbitant prices should never be charged. A change called for. I am commissioned to speak to all who are engaged as physicians in our institutions. A reformation is required in regard to the management of these institutions. They are not to be conducted as the world would conduct them. While many who cannot afford to pay are treated free, others are charged exorbitant prices for operations which take but little time. The charges of worldly physicians are not to rule in our institutions. Warnings and cautions have been given on these points from the Lord. He will not bless fraud in any phase of business transaction. The medical profession in general carries a heavy stock of unjust exactions. But shall we copy their sin? We are reformers. We are supposed to be pursuing a course that will represent the character of perfect humanity, the pure, elevated character of Christ. When this is true of us, A well-established purpose of strict integrity in things that are least will be carried by us into the larger responsibilities. Sanctified hearts will always reveal sanctified principles. To an inexperienced manager, you are to always place yourself in the position of the one with whom you deal and see how you would feel under similar circumstances. Then act as you would have others act toward you, that no shadow may be cast upon the precious cause of truth. It must not be reproached for the sake of gaining a few dollars or cents. Let no occasion ever be given for anyone to say that Seventh-day Adventists ever will do mean actions. Contempt will be what they will reap. Let all our business transactions stand in a pure, untarnished light before the world and with those of our faith. Do not let your course of action be of that character that it requires explanations in order to make it appear anyway in a favorable light. Let all see this institution standing as an institution to promote the happiness and well-being of our fellow men. Better, far better, to submit to some inconvenience and losses than to become mercenary and create angry feelings and leave the unhappy impression on the minds that they have been taken advantage of and cheated, and they go away hostile to the institution. The principles and morals of the institution must ever be governed in all relations to believers and unbelievers with generous, well-defined principles of nobility and consideration, especially toward those who are suffering affliction. Consideration for an injured worker. When one of your number is injured at his work, as was the case some time ago, deal with him as you would like to be dealt with under similar circumstances. Show Christ-like sympathy. This is God's way of dealing. Anything short of this is not true justice or nobility. Special care should have been shown in dealing with the one hurt, for he was an unbeliever. You have reason to thank your Heavenly Father that his life was spared. If the one injured has to be taken to the sanitarium, the charge made for his treatment should be light, if any charge at all is made. And let it also be considered if justice does not require that his wages be paid during the time that he is away from his work because of the accident. In no case is advantage to be taken of any worker, for all things are open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He requires that integrity be cherished in the soul and revealed in the life. Be kind to the lowly. The desire to have one's own way, contrary to the judgment of co-workers, is to find no place in our institutions. All ye are brethren. A spirit of love and tenderness is to be shown. In our sanitariums and in any institution, kind words, pleasant looks, a condescending demeanor, are of great value. There is a charm in the intercourse of men who are truly courteous. In business transactions, what power for good a little condescension has! How restoring and uplifting the influence of such dealing upon men who are poor and depressed, borne down to the earth by sickness and poverty! Shall we withhold from them the balm that such dealing brings? Those in responsible positions will have to deal with those whose lot is far from easy. Toil and deprivation, with no hope for better things in the future, make their burden very heavy. And when pain and sickness are added, the load is almost greater than they have strength to bear. Let not God's stewards put sharpness into their dealing with such ones. This would be cruelty itself. Let them clothe themselves with courtesy as with a garment. Let them be kind and conciliatory in their dealing with the lowliest and poorest. God will see and reward such dealing. Sanctified dignity to be preserved. I am instructed that our sanitariums are to be cleansed and purified from those persons whose course of action is a discredit to the sacred work of the sanitarium. Our health institutions should preserve a sanctified dignity. Let not helpers be employed here who have not a sense of true dignity. employ those who give evidence that they are working to meet the standard of perfection, those in whose lives are seen the marks of the divine similitude. Great wisdom should be exercised in selecting men and women as instructors in our sanitariums. They should be not only those who can speak intelligently on scientific questions, but men and women who have learned to be under the rule of the Spirit of God and who obey the instructions of Christ. They should be able to give wise counsel in a kind and intelligent manner. Fretting and scolding will not benefit, but plain words spoken in a spirit of kindness will accomplish lasting results for good. The Lord will help all who truly desire to learn of Him. Right impressions cannot be made upon the sick when those who compose the sanitarium family of helpers are disagreeable or uncouth in manner, or cherish a spirit of frivolity, or are subject to jealous freaks. Such workers should not be retained in our institutions, for the enemy is always ready to work upon such minds and, through their influence, to drive souls away from Christ. Far better would it be to pay higher wages and secure good, sensible helpers in our institutions than to accept those whom you cannot discipline and train. The influence of a beautiful character. The pleasant disposition, the beautiful character, the Lord will use to bring blessing to the sick. The truths of the Word of God possess a sanctifying, transforming power. If received into the heart and carried into the life, they will prove a savor of life unto life. Let those employed in our institutions be such as will let the light of truth shine forth in their daily words and actions. It is only such that Christ can accept as workers together with Him. I write thus definitely that all may understand the importance of eradicating evil influences from our sanitariums, which are established for the purpose of bringing healing and blessing to suffering human beings who are sick in mind and body. Experienced workers needed. It is not the wisest course to connect with our sanitariums too many who are inexperienced, who come as learners, while there is a lack of experienced, efficient workers. We need more matronly women and men who are sound and solid in principle, substantial men who fear God and who can carry responsibilities wisely. Some may come and offer to work for smaller wages because they enjoy being at a sanitarium or because they wish to learn. But it is not true economy to supply an institution largely with inexperienced helpers. If the right persons are connected with our sanitariums, and if all will humble their hearts before God, although there may now be a heavy debt upon the institution, the Lord will work in such a way that the debt will be lessened, and souls will be converted to the truth, because they see that the workers are following in the way of the Lord and keeping His commandments. Wholly devoted to God. I am very anxious that all those connected with our sanitariums shall be men whose lives are wholly devoted to God, free from all evil works. There are some who seem to have lost all sense of the sacred character of our institutions and the purpose for which they were established. A great dread has been upon my mind as to what the results will be of this lack of spirituality and clear discernment. There is a great need of loyalty to principle. The Lord calls for young men to work in our sanitariums who will not yield to temptation. The lives of the young people connected with our sanitariums should be such as to exert a convicting and converting power upon those who have not received the message for this time. Our sanitariums are to be conducted in such a way that God will be honored and glorified. They are not to become a snare. But unless the human instrumentalities are under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the enemy will use them to carry out his devisings for the hindrance of God's cause and for the destruction of their own souls. Many have already lost their first love for the great, grand Bible truths concerning Christ's second coming. The selection of workers. Great care should be shown in choosing young people to connect with our sanitariums. Those who have not the love of the truth in the soul should not be chosen. The sick need to have wise words spoken to them. The influence of every worker should make an impression on minds in favor of the religion of Christ Jesus. Light has been given that the young people chosen to connect with our sanitariums should be those who have evidence that they have been apt learners in the school of Christ. Sanitariums and education. Every sanitarium established by Seventh-day Adventists is to be conducted on educational lines. And constantly it is to advance to higher and still higher lines of work. Those who fill positions of responsibility should remember the influence that their words and actions have on those connected with them. They are to labor for the spiritual and physical health of those who are brought in connection with the institution. A far higher work is to be done in this line than has hitherto been done. Those who occupy positions of responsibility in a sanitarium, either as manager or matron, should feel the importance of the responsibility resting on them to train those in their charge to do their work thoroughly and quickly. If they are true Christians, they will strive earnestly to achieve the best results for the present and eternal good of the learners. They will not betray sacred trusts by bringing into their instruction sentiments of their own that are not in harmony with the teaching of the Word of God. Those who take charge of this work are first to obtain Christlikeness. Daily they are to learn in the school of Christ. Then they will have wisdom to know how to deal with human minds. They will know how to carry on from stage to stage of true knowledge those who come to the institution to prepare themselves for usefulness in God's service. To be training schools. All our institutions are to be training schools. Especially is this true with regard to our sanitariums. Wise counsel must be given to the youth. Neatness and thoroughness must be required from them. They are to be taught to make their motions as quick as possible as they work. Slowness should be treated as a disease that must be cured. Every institution should have wise overseers over the inside and outside work, that the helpers may be trained to guard against shiftless, indolent habits. The matron should select from those under her those who can aid her in teaching the helpers to do their work with neatness and thoroughness. Slowness is never to be encouraged. Everyone should try to work quickly and at the same time with neatness and carefulness. The matron is to show a motherly care for the girls in her charge. She is to show them the wisdom of putting by each month a portion of their wages, placing it in charge of faithful hands. She is to encourage them in neatness of dress, at the same time teaching them that their dress should always be neat and becoming. She is to discourage vanity and extravagance in any line. The elimination of waste. The one who has charge of the finances should study how much he can save instead of how much he can spend. All needless expense should be curtailed. Let the helpers understand that the consumption must not exceed the production. To waste in a sanitarium is a grave matter. There are so many who have to do with the different lines of work, and it is most essential that they understand the need of economy. Economy is a very valuable science. Many waste much by failing to save the odds and ends. In many a family, as much is wasted as would support a small family. All these things are included in the education to be given in our sanitariums. Money is a needed treasure. Let it not be lavished on those who do not need it. Someone needs your willing gifts. Too often those who have means fail to consider how many in the world are hungry, starving for food. They may say, "I cannot feed them all." But by practicing Christ's lessons on economy, you can feed one. It may be that you can feed many who are hungering for temporal food, and you can feed their souls with the bread of life. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. These words were spoken by him who had all the resources of the universe at his command. By his miracle-working power, he supplied thousands with food, but he did not disdain to teach a lesson in economy. The spirit of cheerful service. The workers in our sanitariums are to be trained for the work for which they are best adapted. But when an emergency arises and help is needed, no worker should say, "That is not my work." The helper who has the idea that he is only to do the work assigned him and no more, who feels no responsibility to help wherever and whenever help is needed, should at once dismiss this idea from his mind. He should never feel that a wrong is done him if in an emergency he is asked to work overtime. When extra help is needed, let the workers assist willingly in Christian meekness, and they will receive a blessing. It may be that some will rebel when they are asked to do the small common duties, but these are the duties they need to know how to perform. It is faithfulness in little things that prepares us for usefulness in larger responsibilities. The most successful toilers are those who cheerfully take up the work of serving God in little things. Every human being is to work with his life thread, weaving it into the fabric to help to complete the pattern. Those who desire to be useful can always find employment. Time will never hang heavy on their hands. No one is to spend his time longing to do the impossible, forgetting ordinary daily duties in a desire to do something great. Round after round, from the lowest round, the ladder must be climbed. It may be by painful effort, but success comes with diligent effort, and the progress made is of great value to the earnest striver for victory. By their actions, those connected with our institutions give proof of the worth or worthlessness of their judgment. Those who enter the service of the institution with a spirit of unwillingness to help, who do their allotted tasks with a feeling of compulsion and sullen submission, who act as if they would gladly escape from the drudgery of the necessary daily duties which someone must do, are very little help to the institution. A mechanical obedience may hide the smoldering fire of rebellion, but it is ready to break out at any time against restraint. In the service of such, there is no peace or light or love. The atmosphere surrounding their souls is not fragrant. The influence of their words and actions is felt by others, and this influence is a harm even to those who are trying to do their best in any position in which they are placed. Self-pity is deteriorating to the characters of those who cherish it, and it exerts an influence that spoils the happiness of others. Patient dealing with the erring. The one who is placed in charge of such ones should in no case fret or scold. He should not give way to impatience or lose his self-control. Take them by themselves and tell them that such exhibitions cannot be permitted, that their spirit must be changed. Tell them that to educate themselves to think that they need sympathy is the most foolish thing they can do. Pray with them, then give them their task, as God gives us our tasks. He has given to every man his work, according to his several ability. If, after these youth have been fully and patiently tried, they make no change, let them be plainly told that they cannot be retained in the institution. Let their place be given to those who will not be such a burden to the institution. There is to be no slavery. The service of all is to be cheerful and willing. But those who train the youth in our institutions have one disadvantage to work against. There are many who, in the home life, have received an imperfect training. Often the mother makes herself the slave of her children, and in so doing, neglects her most important work, the training of her children to wait on themselves, to follow habits of neatness, order, and thoroughness in the little things of life. When such children reach the age of responsibility and caretaking, they are unsubdued and undisciplined. It may be that they have a desire to enter one of our sanitariums to take a nurse's training. They come, but the defects of their home training make their stay at the institution hard for themselves and for those who have charge of their education. Overcoming parental neglect. Let there be in the institution no continuation of the spoiling received in the home. there will be no hope for these poor youth, wronged from childhood by unwise indulgence, if the policy followed in the home is followed in the institution. Let them be wisely and kindly disciplined, and when it is seen that they are trying to improve, trying to make themselves what they ought to be, let words of encouragement be spoken to them, but let them plainly understand that they cannot follow in the institution the course of self-pleasing that they followed in the home. If they are willing to begin at the beginning, if they are determined to master every problem, they will improve. Their parents' neglect has made their training much harder than it otherwise would have been. Do not pass by any slighted work unnoticed, but do not blame or scold them. This will not overcome the difficulty, but will embarrass and discourage them. In the most kindly way, tell them that the neglect of the past must be remedied, or they cannot be retained in the institution. The need for a reformation must be pointed out. They must be encouraged to change wrong habits and establish right ones. Those who sympathize with the one who is causing great perplexity by his lack of determination to remedy the defects of his training are in need of being labored with. Show them that it is their duty to help those who have so much to overcome. Those in a position of responsibility in an institution can spoil young men and young women for a lifetime by unduly sympathizing with them, petting them, and listening to their complaints. Those who do this show that they themselves need to reform before they are prepared to take wise charge of a sanitarium or any other institution in which the youth are receiving a training. This is one line of medical missionary work to be done in our sanitariums, and oh, how careful should those in charge be not to make any mistake. Those who, while occupying a position of trust, give wrong advice, are counterworking the work of the Lord Jesus. Responsibilities of leaders. Oh, what a work there is before those who are standing in responsible positions in our institutions. A great work is to be done. There are weighty responsibilities to be borne, and they must be borne by men who have a living experience in the things of God, who day by day seek Him with the whole heart. Solemn are the obligations resting on the physicians and managers of our sanitariums. They are to set an example worthy of their claim to believe the truth. I desire, if possible, to impress the minds of our physicians and managers with the importance of giving so pure and righteous a representation of God that the world will see Him in His beauty. I desire them to be so filled with the Spirit that dwelt in Him that worldly policy will have no power to divert their minds from the work of presenting to men the grand, wonderful possibilities before every soul who receives and believes in Christ. Gentleness in discipline. Into your discipline bring not a particle of harshness. Lay no rigid injunctions on the youth. It is these iron-clad rules and commands that sometimes lead them to feel that they must and will do the thing they are charged not to do. When giving caution or reproof to the youth, do it as one who has a special interest in them. Let them see that you have an earnest desire for them to make a good record in the books of heaven. By the words and works of this life is decided the eternal destiny of everyone. Be very careful, therefore, not to drive a tempted soul onto the enemy's battleground. Provoke not the youth to wrath. Stir not up in them by unjust charges and harsh treatment the impulse to act rashly. Often those who ought to know how to deal with the youth drive them away from God by injudicious words and actions. God records such treatment of the youth as a sin against Himself. Treat the tempted ones in a way that will draw them to you as a friend who will not misjudge or hurt them. The admonitions God has given in His Word are infinitely better than any words of reproof you can speak. Lead the youth to see that it is for their eternal good to follow the path the Lord has marked out for them. Tell them they must not sin because it grieves the heart of the Redeemer. Tell them to fear to sin, because the wages of sin is death. In gentleness and love, try to inspire in them an earnest purpose to do their whole duty to God and to their fellow men. Remember that the future experience of these youth will bear the stamp of the teaching you have given them. As you thus strive to educate the youth in your care, you are educating yourselves, preparing yourselves to do better work for the Master. There is brought about in your character a reformation that makes you a safe example for the tempted and tried. In disciplining others, you are disciplining and training yourselves. Strive to exemplify Christ. Let those who are placed in responsible positions beware, lest by defective characters and unchristlike tempers, they work against God's plan. The glory of God and the good of human beings should lead every man to strive to be an example of what man may become through the grace of Christ. He is to rely wholly on the merits of the one who gave himself as an offering, that he might stand between God and man. The efforts of every one in whose heart the work of grace is daily done will be a savor of life unto life to all who are under his watch care. He will be successful in laboring for the saving of souls ready to perish. He will bring them to the chief shepherd, who alone can save to the uttermost all who come to him. The men who guide and instruct those who are ignorant and out of the way need much of the patience and love of Christ. Many times their patience will be tried. Those for whom they work will seem to be dull of understanding. It will be hard to lead them to act on correct principles. The truth must be brought to bear upon them to soften and subdue their hearts. Those who try to help them must have ability to lead them on step by step, realizing that they are to beseech sinners, not drive them to be reconciled to God. Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me away from the byways of sin." As Christ worked, so you are to work. In tenderness and love, seek to lead the erring to the right way. This will call for great patience and forbearance, and for the constant manifestation of the forgiving love of Christ. Daily the Savior's compassion must be revealed. The example he has left must be followed. He took upon his sinless nature our sinful nature, that he might know how to succor those that are tempted. He who does this work must put into it his whole heart, for it is a work that requires all there is of a man. He who does it as a work that is done for wages will make an utter failure. It is not necessary to bring everything that needs to be corrected before the manager. When you see a worker in error, go to him and talk with him kindly and tenderly, showing a sincere desire for his welfare. In 9 cases out of 10, your efforts will be successful. You will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. In the place of a father. All our institutions should be missionary agencies in every sense of the word. No work is to be allowed to hinder the work of soul saving. In every institution, there is missionary work to be done. From the manager down to the humblest worker, all should feel a responsibility for the unconverted among their own number. They should put forth earnest efforts to win them to Christ. As a result of such effort, many will be won to the Savior and will become faithful and true in service to God. The consistent religious life, the holy conversation, the unswerving integrity, the godly example, these are the means God uses to fasten conviction on the hearts and consciences of unbelievers. My brethren, in the providence of God, young men who have not accepted Christ as their Savior have been brought into association, in business lines, with you. You have had years of experience in the truth. You have children of your own. You ought to know how to deal with these young men in a way that will draw them nearer to the Savior. And yet, as the matter has been presented to me by the Lord, you have made little effort to win them, little effort to show love and respect for them. If converted, these young men could be used by the Lord in His work. But who of you who are so much older, so much more experienced, have carried on your hearts the burden of their salvation? Christ died to save them. Have you revealed for them a Christ-like tenderness? Do you talk with them as if you thought them worth saving, or do you repulse them? Have you given them evidence that you have a loving, tender interest in them, or have you, by your attitude toward them, shown that you regarded them as beneath your notice? God holds the managers of His institutions accountable to treat the youth in the employ of these institutions with courtesy, respect, and fatherly kindness. They are to deal with them as they themselves wish to be dealt with by Christ. Our first work, as the Lord has presented it to me, is to be so kind to the youth, so thoughtful of their interests, that they will feel at home in our presence. Have you tried to be unselfish, to be kindly, to make your words and actions fragrant? Can those in your charge look up to you as true Christians? You are fathers. Will you ask yourselves if you would be willing to have your children treated as you have treated some of the youth in your charge? From the light given me, I know that there are some bearing responsibilities here who, unless converted, will never see the kingdom of heaven. It pains me to know that in the life practice they are not revealing wisdom, faith, and love for perishing souls. The treatment that some youth have received has given them hardly a ray of warm, genial friendship. They need an experience altogether different from the experience they are receiving in their association with men who ought to know God. Just dealing regarding wages. At times, you have encouraged the workers to think that their wages would be raised, and then you have failed to fulfill the promise made. Is this letting your light shine forth in good works? Is such service acceptable to the Master? Is this kind of work to continue in God's institutions, which were established to do a work for the saving of the souls of those connected with them? You have restitution to make for wages as long as possible withheld. Did you not know when withholding these wages that you were not doing as you would be done by? Why will men profess to be Christians and yet follow the sharp practices of the enemy? He will flatter your vanity. He will try to deceive you, to lead you to think that the course you are pursuing is the best course to follow in dealing with minds. But you will be without excuse in allowing him to deceive you, for God has marked out a plain path for you to follow. Christ came to the world to seek and save the lost. When accused by the Pharisees of eating with publicans and sinners, he replied, "I am not come to call the, professedly, righteous, but sinners to repentance." He came to save, not to destroy. Souls are very precious in His sight, for by creation and by redemption they are His. Do not you realize that He holds you responsible for the salvation of those with whom you are dealing? Do you realize that He will require at your hands the souls you have not tried to save? Have you sought to outwit the enemy who is constantly trying to lead the youth to think that the course of unbelievers is more nearly correct than the course of those who claim to believe the truth? Unless managers cherish the love of God, young men and young women might better not be brought within the sphere of their influence. The Heavenly Record. Remember that day by day the great master artist is taking a picture of your character. Your thoughts, your words, your actions are transferred to His record book, as the features of the human countenance are transferred to the polished plate of the artist. We are to be Christ's representatives on the earth, pure, kind, just, and merciful, full of compassion, showing unselfishness in word and deed. Avarice and covetousness are vices that God abominates. They are the offspring of selfishness and sin, and they spoil every work with which they are allowed to mingle. Roughness and coarseness of character are imperfections which the Scriptures decidedly condemn as dishonoring to God. Let your conversation, your disposition and habits, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, the grace of Christian liberality. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Be ye clean. The word of the Lord to those connected with His institutions is, Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. In all our institutions, let self-seeking give place to unselfish love and labor. Then the golden oil will be emptied from the two olive branches into the golden pipes, which will empty themselves into the vessels prepared to receive it. Then the lives of Christ's workers will indeed be an exposition of the sacred truths of His Word. The fear of God, the sense of His goodness, His holiness, will circulate through every institution. An atmosphere of love and peace will pervade every department. Every word spoken, every work performed, will have an influence that corresponds to the influence of heaven. Christ will abide in humanity, and humanity will abide in Christ. In all the work will appear not the character of finite men, but the character of the infinite God. The divine influence imparted by holy angels will impress the minds brought in contact with the workers, and from these workers a fragrant influence will go forth to all who choose to inhale it. The goodly fabric of character wrought through divine power will receive light and glory from heaven, and will stand out before the world as a witness, pointing to the throne of the living God. Then the work will move forward with solidity and double strength. A new efficiency will be imparted to the workers in every line. Men will learn of the reconciliation from iniquity which the Messiah has brought in through His sacrifice. The last message of warning and salvation will be given with mighty power. The earth will be lightened with the glory of God, and it will be ours to witness the soon coming in power and glory of our Lord and Savior.